thank you for the privilege of worshiping beside your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what a privilege that is, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that on one hand you would convict us in areas that we need to change. On the other hand, Lord, help us to recognize and see how good and gracious and merciful of a God you are. And we pray, Lord, that you would be speaking as we jump into your word today. And just speak to us, Lord. Amen. I made a mistake in my announcements. Usually, I'm always thinking of 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ahead. The Mission Sunday is not next Sunday. It's April 29th. And so I actually had to check the date today. What day is it today? Because I forgot what day. I thought it was maybe April 20. It's not April 22nd today. It's April 15th today. So my head's always a couple of weeks ahead. So sorry about that. Normal Sunday next week, and then following that is the Mission Sunday. Anyways, we are in our series in Exodus, That the World May Know. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, or maybe not at all, just want to just have a quick point of just a quick summary review where we've been, and just in case you forgot as well, I want to remind you that the Lord has, at this point in the book of Exodus, he's freed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt through miraculous plague after miraculous plague. It's incredible. He parted the Red Sea for them. He's provided food and water for the Israelites in the middle of a barren desert. And actually, if you've never read the book of Exodus before today, you should actually, if you plan on coming back even next week or whatever, you really should read the first 20 chapters or so of Exodus. We're about halfway through. It's an amazing story. But anyways, God did all this. He freed the Israels from slavery in Egypt because he had entered this special covenant relationship with the Israelites. And basically, God was staying true to his promise. And so we're at the point now in Exodus 20 where we're going through the rules and the commandments that God had for this covenant relationship. And specifically, we find ourselves in the Ten Commandments today. Now, last week we reviewed the first four commandments, and today we're on to the next two commandments, commandment number 5 and number 6. I came across this comic. And it's a couple of guys staring at the Ten Commandments on some stone tablets with a caption that reads, "I don't know about you, but I've only found a couple that work for me." And, you know, as humorous as this comic is, ironically, one of the purposes, like I shared with you last week, one of the purposes of the law is to show us and remind us how we've dropped the ball. It's to remind us that we've made mistakes. It's to remind us that we actually have sinned against God and that we are in desperate need of a Savior to forgive us of our sins. And so my job, as awkward as it is, especially as we're in the Ten Commandments, is to help us to see how we've broken God's commandments. And so I might not be the most popular guy today, but it's part of my job. And so as a result, we might get a little uncomfortable. But I promise you, even in the midst of uncomfortableness, even if we squirm a little bit, I promise you there is good news at the end of the message. So let's jump into it. I'm going to invite you to stand as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word. And the passage is Exodus 20, verse 12 and 13. It's just two commandments today, which says this: "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And also you shall not murder." You may be seated. That might be the shortest. This might actually be the shortest passage I've ever preached from. Two short verses but there's a lot to say about it. Let's talk about the first commandment, actually the fifth commandment out of the Ten Commandments, which is this: honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your Lord your God one is giving you. Okay, notice how this commandment doesn't say honor your parental guardians. Notice how this commandment doesn't say honor parent number one and parent number two. And notice how it doesn't say whatever politically correct thing is going to come around the corner next week. No, it says honor specifically your mother and your father, not just your parents, but specifically your father and your mother. Amen. I think you know what I'm getting at. Fathers and mothers, they're beautiful gifts from God, and we should honor them. We should honor them. And by the way, I believe this command is meant for life. As long as your parents are alive, and not just when you're living under your parents' roof. Of course, the relationship changes when you become an adult and when you become married. The Bible says that your spouse takes precedence over your parents. But still, even in the midst of all of life's changing seasons, we still honor our parents for life. But why your parents give us this commandment? Well, maybe because your relationship with your parents, although it's imperfect, might be symbolic of your relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Or perhaps maybe God realized that when children respect their parents, it sets them up to respect other types of authority in life, which is a very healthy thing for the individual and for the society as a whole. Someone sent me a video a couple weeks ago that claimed that in America, those children who grow up in a home without a father are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and 20 times more likely to go to prison, which highlights the impact and influence that a father can have over their children. But really, that goes to say that really both father and mother have a huge impact, a huge influence in how their children turn out. In fact, I've seen this firsthand as a former youth pastor, that I found that children and teens are way further ahead when they just have average blundering parents that they just do what they can to raise their kids as best as they know how, as opposed to kids who are raised, unfortunately, displaced from their parents. There's a huge difference, and it's actually saddening in some regards, especially for those kids who had it difficult in life. So parents are very, very important. Last week, we quoted Jesus' words that if we don't, some very strong words, that if we don't hate our parents, our loved ones, and those closest to us, and even ourselves, we are not worthy to be called his disciples. And so in the context of all that, if you look at all the things that Jesus taught about this topic, Jesus wasn't saying that we should actually hate and mistreat our parents, but that our love for God should be so great and so high that nothing in this life should even come close to our love for God. And of course, when you look at the context of Scripture, Jesus would want us to honor our parents. So what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, it can mean a lot of things. Number one, it could mean prizing your parents highly, valuing them. It could mean caring and showing affection for them. Perhaps you have some elderly parents, you're organizing a family gathering, and you decide to maybe have your meal time at an earlier time so that they don't have to be driving at night or whatever. Just a simple way to show care and appreciation for your parents. Another way to honor your parents is perhaps helping and assisting them when needed. It could mean helping them in old age or when they're dealing with an illness. I know some people in our church and other people I know in Ontario, they have moved houses to better care for their parents. Or some people have actually maybe switched careers and moved to a different city so they can be closer to family and help them out. And not everybody can do that, but if you're able to do that, that is one way to honor your parents. Four, honoring your parents could also just mean a general attitude of respect towards them. Fifth, honoring your parents could also mean obedience, of course, especially when you're young. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, someone here might be wondering, what do I do? How do I honor my parents if they're abusive? That is a whole topic on its own, which I'm not going to get into, but I just want to say a couple of quick comments. First, I would say it's expected that you should have boundaries. You shouldn't put yourself in a place where you are continually getting abused for whatever reason. You don't have to be in that boat. Secondly, I would say this. For those of us who have had abusive parents or poor parents, or even in a slightly different category, maybe you've lost a parent at a young age, I want to speak these words to you. Psalm 68, verse 5. Wasn't planning on crying, but man, when I read this verse for the first time when I was young, it's like, wow, this is an amazing verse. Psalm 68, 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. And so remember that your need for a father or mother can be fulfilled in God. I'd like to go a step further and say that another way we can honor our parents is to forgive them and be quick to overlook their faults. Now, I have in mind the typical parent who does their best to raise their children, but they make mistakes and blunders along the way. There's a story that comes to mind in Genesis 9, a man by the name of Noah. Noah, he goes out, he's having a good time. I guess he gets drunk. He comes back to his tent, and he's lying naked. He's lying naked on the floor in his tent, I guess, in front of his family. Maybe not the best role model. You can judge for yourself, but Anyways, Noah, he's lying drunk, naked on the floor. One of his sons come into him. He sees him naked, doesn't do anything about it. But the only thing he does is he goes and tells his brothers, the other two. And so the other two brothers, they grab a garment and they walk in backwards towards their father. And they want to be respectful. They don't want to see him naked, dishonor him. And so they put this garment over Noah and they walk away and just leave him alone. Well, Noah comes to. And he realizes what has happened, and he goes on, and he blesses the two sons that tried to treat him with honor and respect, and he curses the one who, in his mind, didn't treat him respectfully. And I highlight this to say that the truth is, no parent is perfect. And we need to forgive them and extend some grace when they make some mistakes. And so, actually, my mom is here today, and it's kind of neat, because, And it's kind of neat that I'm speaking on this today because I wasn't planning on having my mom here. It just worked out. But you know what? It's actually cool. It's kind of a side note. God often does these kind of things where I wasn't planning on doing something and God just kind of launches up something that just makes sense. So my mom is my sermon illustration today, which is kind of fun. No, there's been times in my life where my mom has come to me and she's apologized. Hopefully I won't embarrass you, but I've asked her permission to say this, and she doesn't know everything I'm saying, but she has given me general permission. No, there's been many times where my mom has come to me and she's apologized. She's apologized to me about how she's raised us. And my mom's apologized. She's wishes she could have given us more. She's apologized if she's ever made decisions that hurt us or was ever a bad example, to which I typically respond by saying, "Mom, what are you talking about? You've done a great job. You're a good mom. It's all good. Don't worry about it." And so, you know, no, my parents were not perfect, believe it or not. But there's a couple things they nailed. And, you know, one thing my parents nailed in their own unique way, they were both transparent and vulnerable in admitting they weren't. And, you know, that was a good thing for a child to see, that, wow, my parents are not perfect, and they realize that. That's neat. But the other thing they nailed was this. They shared their love for Jesus. And in doing so, they gave me Jesus, the most precious gift that anyone can receive. And so, Mom, for what it's worth, if I had the choice, I would not risk doing my upbringing over again, having nicer cars, having better houses, having luxurious vacations, having a fancy education, having a perfectly stable home environment, and so on, if it meant that I wouldn't have Jesus in my life. I'm crying again. I would not consider that for a second. Mom, you made me the richest man alive because you gave me Jesus. I might be a crybaby today. Please excuse me. Usually I try to hold it together. I think I might just let it go today. But seriously, Mom, you made me the richest man in the world because you gave me Jesus. And so I thank you for that. And everything else is forgotten. And by the way, I should probably apologize too. I haven't been... I'm sure I haven't been the perfect son, so please accept my apologies. And I'm sorry. Anyways, for all the rest of the parents in this room, if you want to give your kids the best this world has to offer, you need to know there's absolutely nothing you can give your child in this world that even remotely compares to having the precious gift of Jesus in your life. That's the truth. Amen. Yeah. I'll get through it today. Listen, in fact, if you've given everything this world has to offer to your children, but you haven't given them Jesus, you have robbed your children. You've impoverished them. You've robbed them of the most valuable blessing in life. You've left them destitute. You've ripped them off. Parents, you can mess up a lot of things. You can blunder through life. That's cool. You can make mistakes, but do not mess this one up. Make sure you give your parents Jesus. Let me get back on track here. Now, one of the ways we can honor our parents is to forgive them and to overlook their mistakes, their faults, and their offenses. Now, this is a very relevant issue because I know that some people will go years, even decades, angry and bitter at their parents for all sorts of reasons under the sun. And it's very likely that there's someone here in this room sitting here right now. You are angry, you're ticked off, you're angry with your parents. And that's a problem. And so perhaps the Lord would want to say this to you today, if that's you. He might want to say, forgive your parents as I forgave you. Forgive your parents. Anyways, there's a lot of ways we can honor our parents. And as we do that, I believe the Lord will find ways to honor us. How do the Israelites do with obeying this fifth commandment? I know in last week we talked about how the Israelites did, and we saw how they failed at keeping the other four commandments. Let's see how they did with this commandment. Well, you should know that at least the Israelites were consistent. At least they were consistent. We'll give them that. They dropped the ball in this area. They broke this commandment. They violated this commandment. In Ezekiel 22, it's a passage that, speaking about God, he's punishing the nation of Israel, and he's giving a long list of reasons why he's punishing the nation of Israel. And in this long list of reasons is that the Israelites were treating their fathers and mothers with contempt. And that was one of the many reasons why God was punishing them. Furthermore, Jesus, he also got mad at the religious leaders in his day for mistreating their parents. And speaking to the religious leaders, he said this. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And so, to put it simply, the Israelites failed at keeping this command throughout their history. Now, I'm going to call it a fun fact, but it might actually not feel like a fun fact, but did you know that in multiple places in the Old Testament under the law that a child could be put to death for mistreating or cursing their parents? And not everybody knows that. In the Old Testament, let me give you some references. Exodus 21:17 says, "Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." Leviticus 29 says something similar. "Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Because they have cursed their father or mother, their blood will be on their own head." Deuteronomy 21 says, "If anyone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge this evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." Yikes! Holy smokes! That's crazy. According to the law, the punishment for cursing your parents or being stubborn, rebellious, or disobedient towards your parents could result in being stoned to death. Paul has some extremely strong words to say about caring for the practical needs of your family in the New Testament. He says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Elsewhere, Paul tells us that of what it will be like in the last days. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." You can continue to read that on your own at another time. The list goes on, listing all sorts of bad things that people are going to be involved with in the end times and the last days. And one of the things that makes that list is being disobedient to their parents. God tells us to honor our father and our mother. Now listen, I'm a bit careful. You might seem maybe a little bit too sensitive, but I'm careful with the shows that my children watch. A couple of months ago, my kids are watching a show. It was a children's show, so you'd think it'd be safe, and some might say it was, but I don't know. There's other shows that I'm like, wow, I can't believe my they're actually airing this kind of stuff. But anyways, this was a different kind of show. The kids were going on with their adventure program, and I couldn't believe the way these children were talking to their parents and their teachers. They were talking down to their parents and teachers as if they were like less than their pets, in very demeaning, disrespectful ways. And so I told my kids, man, they cannot be watching those shows anymore. They're not allowed to watch those shows because it's not healthy for their brains to be taught that this is the way you talk to adults and teachers and parents. And I don't let them get away with that kind of stuff. And I remember my mom, too. My mom was always very soft, and she still is. But man, she would never let us get away with talking to her disrespectfully. You don't talk to your mother like that. And I'll just leave it at that. But some might be asking, are there any exceptions to honoring your parents? Well, you need to remember that your desire to honor your heavenly father should trump your desire to honor your earthly father or mother. You know, I've heard of stories of people hesitating to make a decision to follow Jesus because they were afraid that it might offend their parents. And you need to know that's wrong. God comes first. On the other hand, I've also heard of many other stories of people who have put their faith in Jesus, even though their family will be opposed to them, even though they might have trouble within their own family, and it's difficult. And if that's you, you need to know that God will bless you for that. It's biblical. And so you need to know that your desire to honor your mother should far exceed your desire to honor your earthly parents. But let me just kind of summarize this commandment here. If we get back to this commandment to loving or honoring our father and mother, you need to know if you have ever cursed your parents, if you've ever had a rebellious, stubborn, disobedient attitude towards them, if you've ever talked bad to them to their face or even behind their back, if you've ever turned your back on them in a time of serious need, or dishonored your parents in some other way, you've broken the fifth commandment. And according to the law, the Old Testament law, you deserve to die. You've sinned against God. You've committed a serious, eternally life-threatening offense, and you're in desperate need of forgiveness. Well, what's the solution? Well, first off, you may need to apologize to your parents. You may need to see how you can make things right. That's perhaps the first step. But the other side of the coin is that you have now not only offended your parents, but you've offended God, and that's a problem. And really, the only solution is to ask God for forgiveness. And the only way of receiving that forgiveness is by putting your faith in Jesus and accepting what he did on the cross. I'll come and talk about that more a bit later. Let's get to the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. Why is murder wrong? Well, because God made humans in his image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Well, what does that mean? It means that humans are in a different category from all other created things. Humans, if you don't know, are not one. They are not equal with the universe. There are some religions, there are some worldviews that teach that we're all the same. And humans are equal to snails. We are equal to rocks, equal to dirt. There's no difference. The Bible does not teach that. That's not true. God's word says that we are made in God's image and that God has given us dominion over the created world. And so every human being has value, has incredible value, because they are made in God's image. That's why murdering humans is wrong. Now, I want to share with you some exceptions that the law gives in the Old Testament. I understand some of these exceptions will stir up some strong emotions and opinions on the matter and how we apply these exceptions today, but it's not my goal to talk a whole lot about these exceptions, really not comment on them a whole lot. I just want to share with you what some of the exceptions were in the Old Testament law. So, one exception would be that this commandment would not apply to animals because, like I said earlier, animals were not created in the image of God. Number two, the law allowed you to defend yourself against nighttime burglars. Three, it extended mercy in the case of accidental killings. Four, it allowed the state to execute murderers. And five, it allowed involvement with one's nation in certain types of war. And so again, I'm not here to talk about the exceptions. Exceptions aside, this commandment is saying that it's wrong to intentionally and deliberately kill another human being. Well, how did the Israelites do in this category? Were they successful or did they fail? Well, I think you know where I'm going with this. They failed. They failed in the most obvious person. They killed the religious leaders who were responsible for killing Jesus, a man who had never sinned. They are known to have killed the prophets of God. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. One of Israel's most prominent kings, King David, He killed one of his own trusted and loyal soldiers because he was trying to cover up the fact that he was sleeping with his wife. He was trying to cover up an affair. If you don't know the story, it's a pretty sad story that didn't go over well. Israel's king committed murder. Another story that comes to mind is the story of Cain and Abel. These guys were brothers. For whatever reason, Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. He ended up killing him, and God confronted Cain. And it says this in Genesis 4:10. It says, the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so I share these examples, and especially this last verse, I'll highlight that, first of all, Israel failed at keeping this commandment. And number two, that God knows and he sees when murder takes place, and it grieves him. And when one is murdered, it says, the blood of the innocent cries out to me from the ground. You can't hide the sin from God. Murder is wrong. It cannot be hidden from God. Well, how have we done with this commandment? Well, first off, you should know that if you have ever deliberately killed another human being, you have broken this commandment. Let's talk about something else. I have a couple of numbers on the screen for you here. First is 16. And our nation grieved last week when we heard of the accident that took the lives of 16 people. The death count went up this past week because someone else died of injuries this past week. And our nation grieved, and rightfully so. They need our support. In fact, this past week, I was asked to lead a time of reflection in the community at our men's hockey night. I led a time of reflection in silence, and for those of you who knew about it, thanks for praying for me. That was meaningful, I found. But what about this other number I have below that number? Anyone know what that 100,104 represents? Any guesses? Abortion. In 2015... This is the reported number of babies, humans, that were intentionally killed inside of the womb in Canada in 2015. That's the reported number. There are more than that, abortions that take place in Canada. So if you do the math, that means approximately, on average, from reported numbers, that 284 children are intentionally murdered every day in Canada. And if abortions were done every day, every hour, if you take our start time and our approximate end time today, approximately 16 babies would have been murdered by the time we were in our service today from start to finish. In Canada. So whatever grief you felt over this accident in Saskatchewan, and I hope you felt some measure of grief over that, I want to try to quantify our emotions and our grief over this. I know it's impossible, but just work with me for a second. Whatever grief you felt over this accident in Saskatchewan, I want you to multiply that feeling of grief by 6,674 to get back to this number of 100,000 or so. I want you to multiply again by another 1.25 to represent the number of babies that are not accounted for in that number that were murdered. So over 100,000, maybe 125-ish or so. I want you to multiply that number by another 10. Why? Because these deaths, these abortions that take place, they're intentional. They're not accidental like this accident in Saskatchewan was. We're at over a million now. I want you to also now multiply that million plus number by another 10, because not only is it intentional, but we pay to have abortions done in Canada. So now we're in the tens of millions or whatever it is. Here's the truth. We pay good money to intentionally murder innocent people in what should be considered one of the most safest places on the planet, the womb. You know, we call it abortion when really we should call it murder, because that's what it is. And so as a Christian, I know on one hand I'm supposed to be a good citizen. I know I'm supposed to obey the laws of the land. I know I'm supposed to pray for our leaders and authority and so on. But you need to know, for this reason alone, I have very mixed feelings even singing our national anthem. Why would I want to stand on guard for a country that murders hundreds of thousands of babies every year? For this reason alone, I don't necessarily take pride in being a Canadian. For this reason alone, I don't think it's right to say that we are one of the best countries in the world. What country has the right to kill hundreds of thousands of innocent people a year and claim to be one of the best countries in the world? I don't think we can. I want to show to you now a testimony of a doctor who committed all sorts of, he used to perform all sorts of abortions. His name is Dr. Anthony Levitino, and he's going to share with us why he did abortions and what led him to change his mind in this area. I'll just direct your attention to the screen behind me now.
So can you share more? You've adopted Heather and the events that led to that transformation where you ultimately completely rejected abortion. What was it that really changed your perspective?
I was doing abortions on a regular basis in my practice, and everything was just, you know, the kids are growing and I'm starting to make some money finally, and everything was just wonderful as far as I was concerned until June 23rd of 1984. June 23rd, 1984 was an absolutely beautiful day in Albany. Heather was exactly 2 months away from her sixth birthday. We took the kids to an amusement park that day, came home, we had dinner together, and the kids were playing in the backyard when we had friends arrive for cake and coffee. We were talking with those friends when at 7:25 that night we heard the screech of brakes out in front of our house. The kids had wandered into the road and Heather had been hit by a car. She was a mess. You know, I'm a doctor. I'm supposed to be able to save people's lives. My wife was an intensive care nurse at the time. This is what we did for a living. This was routine to us. But it made absolutely no difference, and she literally died in our arms in the back of an ambulance that night. You know, people who are listening who have children may think they have some idea of what that feels like. I guarantee you, if you haven't been through that yourself, you have no idea what it feels like. I pray you never find out. But what do you do after a disaster? You know, you bury your child and take some time off, and then you try to get back into your life. And I don't remember exactly how long it was after Heather died that I did my first D&E abortion, but I showed up at OR number 9 at Albany Medical Center just like I had over 100 times before. I wasn't thinking of this as anything special. This was routine to me, and I obviously had other things on my mind. And I started that abortion and put in what's called a Sofer clamp and literally ripped out a baby's arm or leg that big. And I just stared at it in the clamp. I got sick. I mean, I literally got sick. But when you start an abortion, you can't stop. When you do a D&E abortion, you have to keep inventory. You have to make sure you get two arms and two legs and all the pieces. Because if you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I finished that abortion. I soldiered on and got it done. But I looked. I really, for the first time in my career, really looked at that pile of baby parts sitting on a table. And I didn't see all those things that had sustained me all those years. I didn't see what a wonderful doctor I was helping her with her problem, and I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't even see the $800 cash I just made in 15 minutes. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And suddenly this was looking really different to me. For the first time in my life, it hit me very powerfully that this woman had come to me figuratively, not literally, no woman say why ever literally says this, but figuratively she came to me and said, here's $800, kill my baby. And I was the kind of person that would look right back at her perfectly calmly and say, why, sure, I'll do that.
After having that encounter and seeing that child and seeing it as a child, what was the process like to stop advertising for abortion?
Well, I didn't stop right away. I did a couple more, but these were just, I mean, I knew why I felt bad. I will get over this, but I didn't. A change had come that I couldn't take back.
So you tried to do a couple more to see, maybe I can get over this, but you couldn't.
Exactly. So I went to my partners, and I announced that I would no longer do second trimester D&E abortions. They were just too difficult. And there were just two of us in the group that were doing them, so, and this dumped the entire load on the other partner. But they knew what was going on. They understood. And I told him I would only do the little ones, the first trimester suction DNC abortions we were doing in the office. And for a couple more months, I soldiered on doing those. But a change, as I said earlier, had come that I couldn't take back. When you finally figure out here, not here, that killing a baby that big for money is wrong, that it doesn't take you too long to figure out it doesn't matter if the baby is this big or this big or this big or maybe even this big, it's all the same. And I'm ashamed to say it, but it was February of 1985, it was that late after Heather's death, that I went to my partners a second time and said, I will no longer do any more abortions. And I haven't done any since then, and I never will.
So, as a country, we are blatantly, intentionally, deliberately violating God's commandment. And let me assure you, this does not go unnoticed. The blood of these innocent children, they cry out to God. God sees this. He knows what's going on. And so there's going to be a day when the nations stand before God. And listen, if we keep this up, I seriously believe if we keep this up, we may be worse off than Nazi Germany for this reason alone. Abortion is murder, and murder is wrong. That's just one aspect of murder. Another area we can get into, which I'm not really going to get into, but just mention, is euthanasia or suicide, which is another form of murder. I don't have time to talk about that. Listen, life is sacred from conception to natural death, and it's important that we honor and value all human lives from start to finish. And so, although some of us may have never violated any of these commandments, maybe we've never intentionally killed someone, maybe we've never been involved in an abortion, maybe we've never been involved in helping someone commit suicide or whatever. So some of us might be thinking, this commandment, I think I've nailed it. I think I'm okay. Well, not so fast. Not so fast. I'm not done with you yet. What did Jesus say on the matter? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, or idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, or who curses someone, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So in other words, if you've ever wanted to kill someone, if you've ever had that thought in your mind, if you've ever been angry or cursed someone, you've broken the principle behind this commandment. You've treated someone who is made in the image of God with contempt, and God, please, you violated this commandment. Let me go one step further if you still think you're innocent. Even if you have never messed up in all these areas, you have broken this commandment if you have ever stood by and done nothing while innocent people are being murdered, killed, or mistreated around us and around the world. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And so you break this commandment when you turn your back to lives that are being taken or lives that are being treated with injustice around the world. You break this commandment when you sit back and do absolutely nothing. It's the sin of omission. It's the sin of not doing the good you ought to do. And if we haven't in some way advocated for the lives of the most vulnerable in our world, then we have broken and violated God's commandment not to murder. And so if that's the case, and if we're honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with ourselves, that means that I'm talking to a room full of murderers right now, myself included. I'm speaking to a room full of murderers and dangers in danger of the fires of hell. And in fact, if you've broken any of God's commandments, you've sinned against God and you are in danger of the fires of hell. So that's the bad, uncomfortable news. But I promised you there was good news to follow. Here's the good news. Now, the good news is that we serve a God who is full of love, who is full of mercy, who is full of grace. He's a God who desires to be reconciled with his people, with everyone. And he's such a good God that he gives us a solution. He doesn't just say, oh, you broke the law, good luck. You know, he's provided his one and only beloved son. He gave his son. He sacrificed his son for us so that we can be forgiven and be reconciled back to him. And so he's given us a solution, and the solution is Jesus. Jesus offers forgiveness and right standing before God. The Bible says you cannot do enough good to make up for all the bad you've done. It's impossible. Every single person who's ever walked the planet has sinned. And they cannot do enough good to make up for all the bad they've done. You need to be forgiven. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of a man by the name of Paul who actually hunted down and murdered Christians. He persecuted them. Eventually, this same person, Paul, he eventually put his faith in Jesus, and he himself was reconciled to God. He was forgiven. He was accepted by God. And in fact, he went on to write a huge chunk of the New Testament. A murderer went on to write a huge chunk of the New Testament. He was redeemed. Paul considered himself to be the worst of sinners, and he said this about himself. He said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So the good news is this. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you repent, if you turn to Jesus, you can be forgiven. Can someone say that's good news? That's good. That's very good news. You could have dishonored your parents in some way. You could have cursed someone in some way. You could have failed to stand up for the lives of those most vulnerable around us. You could have broken both of these commandments at the same time, perhaps by murdering your parents. Even if you did that, I'm sorry to put that thought in your minds, but if you come to him today and you turn from your ways, he can forgive you. You could have been sitting here and had an abortion. There's a very highly likely chance there's someone here who's done that today, and I'm going to be very sensitive to you. But you know what? You and I are no different. If you committed an abortion, you can be forgiven too. You could be sitting here, and you could actually be an abortionist who's killed because of thousands of babies, and you and I are not a whole lot different. We are both in desperate need of the forgiveness of God. You can be an abortionist, and you can repent, and you can be forgiven today. Because of God's patience and love, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can be forgiven. You can be given a new start, and God can redeem you and use you to do incredible things for God's kingdom. And so, if you want to know more about that and putting your faith in Jesus, I would invite you to come and talk to me or someone else after the service, and we'll help you understand what it means more to put your faith in Jesus and to receive his forgiveness. And in fact, if you want to be the richest person on the planet, you want to receive Jesus today. And we would love to help you in that process. If you'd like to go a step further, because step one is putting your faith in Jesus. Step two is, okay, let's do something about this. I don't want to be that person who sits by and does absolutely nothing. Well, just a couple of practical suggestions here. There's a handful of ministries I'm just briefly going to mention, ministries that are kind of reputable ministries that are doing some good work for the kingdom of God around our world and in our various communities. One ministry is called Advocate. And they're here in Abbotsford. They're a ministry that I'm personally passionate about. They're basically a pro-life ministry. And they've been invited by the Abbotsford Christians Leaders Network to speak at our leadership lunch this coming Wednesday. And they're going to be speaking on abortion. Advocate is going to be speaking to the leaders, Christian Leader Network, on abortion. And so if you'd like to come to that meeting for lunch, you're welcome to join us. Another organization I met up with this past week is called Servants Anonymous Foundation, who fight sexual exploitation and trafficking around the world. They have a site in Vancouver. You can look them up. Another organization is called the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, which represents the church on a number of issues in Ottawa. Their president is going to be coming actually to our church in 3 weeks, if I have my weeks correct in my mind, May 6th, and looking forward to having him come. There's another organization, Food for the Hungry. Donna is involved in that organization. Not sure if she's here today, but that's another organization that seeks to practically help those in need. There is International Justice Mission. There is Compassion. The list goes on. So let me know if you want any more information on those ministries and how you can practically put your words to action, so to speak. Okay, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I'm going to just close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Man, Lord, we are so sorry. We are so sorry with how we've broken your commandments. In the ways that we, in some cases, there are ways that we know, we understand clearly how we've broken your commandments, and there's other ways we've broken your commandments and we don't even realize it. So we're sorry for those areas too, Lord. But again, Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could finally once and for all have forgiveness, and so that we could become the richest men and women alive on this planet simply because we have you. And so, Lord, I pray for those here who, in some ways, this is a bit of an uncomfortable message. And so, Lord, maybe some of us are reacting differently in our hearts and our minds than others. And so, Lord, I pray that those who are really feeling your conviction today, that they would again really sense your grace and your love in their life. And I pray, Lord, that you would use each and every one of us that come to you with a humble heart. Lord, change our lives and use us, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. Use us for your good and for the building up of your kingdom. Amen.